We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3 today. We're starting this series for this summer, and it's called That's So Cliche. And what we want to do is we want to look at some of these Christian cliches and have some fun with them. All right. My wife is in the nursery today, so I'll have to try to behave. Otherwise, she will hear about it secondhand, and that never goes as well. So she's still kind of upset that I told y'all about my limo idea. And then y'all went and told her, hey, Jeff says he's getting a limo. She's like, we're not. I'm like, it was just a thought between me and my closest friends. You're not supposed to tell my wife that yet. A limo is something you just show up at the front door with. You don't prep them with that. So I got to build up some time and let that surprise get her again. But we're looking at these Christian cliches. And truthfully, like, most of us don't intend to misquote God. We just absorb what we hear from others, and sometimes we inherit these spiritually sounding beliefs that are more cultural than biblical. These Christian cliches become this spiritual secondhand smoke that we breathe in unconsciously, not realizing that it's clouding our view of God. There's phrases like let go and let God, or everything happens for a reason, or hashtag blessed life. These are like Christianese sayings nowadays. They're embroidered on pillows at Hobby Lobby. They're shared in Instagram devotionals. They're social media hashtags. But the truth is, the danger isn't in the sentiment. It's in the assumption that they come from Scripture. If you drive enough like I do, especially on 20, you'll see these billboards, and they're black with white writing, and I'll have a phrase, and then at the end it'll be in parentheses, and then at the end it'll say God, right? And once again, like, the sentiment is not bad, but where is it in Scripture? You know, like they'll say, don't worry, it says, don't worry, be happy, God. And I'm like, oh, that's in not in there, chapter 1, verse 1. What book is that? I don't have that one. Or he'll say, life is short, eternity is not. And it's like, oh, that's true, but God didn't say that. And what happens is that we build our lives and foundations on things that aren't true. And then when our life crashes down, we're like, Lord, but you said, don't worry, be happy. I saw it on that billboard on I-20. It was in quotes, had your name. You see, what we don't need anymore are these cute phrases. We need the raw, the living word of God. That's why we're beginning this journey, not to tear down all the phrases that you've loved, not to poo-poo on them on your pillows that now you're going to have to go throw away that you bought at Hobby Lobby. But I want us to rediscover the beauty and the depth of God's word, of his voice. You see, cliches can comfort you, but truth will transform you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 through 16. Look at what it says right here. I'll read it out of mine. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Our main idea today is this. It says that when we trade cliches for scripture, then we can stop guessing at God's heart and start hearing his voice. Because let's be honest, we've all said these things. We're going to go through these phrases one by one, but not this week. We'll go through one each week. But, you know, you hear these Christian cliches. Everything happens for a reason. God helps those who help themselves. Follow your heart. Preach the gospel. Use words if necessary. When God closes a door, he opens a window. I'm like, okay, that's not in there. God won't give you more than you can handle. I've been to lots of funerals, and man, the funerals are tough to do, and there's grace towards that, but man, you'll always hear it's like, oh man, oh Billy, he's up there fishing in that big lake up in heaven right now. I don't think so. I don't see where that is. Or God just needed another angel. And it sounds good, it's comforting, but it's not in here. You know, like, they're meant to be comforting. They roll off the tongue. They show up in our books. They show up in our worship lyrics and social media posts. They're even quoted in sermons. And here's the thing, they're not always wrong. Sometimes they're almost true. And that's what makes them dangerous. You see, because almost true isn't good enough when the storm hits. But maybe before all the really bad storms came through, one that was kind of bad maybe like 2 months ago came through, and my roof on the addition that I built was almost good enough. And that wind came and took my almost good enough roof and just gone. I put it back on, did it right. My wife was like, "Hey, do you want me to see if my brother-in-law can come help you?" I go, "It was me and him that did it the first time. Let's find somebody else." That's Seth or Derek, right? Like, I mean, people that know what they're doing. No, I don't want that guy. I use bigger screws, more screws, all of that. But what happens is almost true puts us in the same boat. You're like, man, here we go. Storm is coming. Are we good? And it's like, well, it's almost true. It's almost good enough. You see, and the problem is that they shape our theology. These phrases that show up all the time, because why? We're seeing them all over the place and we're not in the Word. We're relying on somebody else's Instagram devotional. We're relying on someone else's word. We're relying on someone else's sign in their house. And when the storm comes, almost true won't get you through it. Many of us have built spiritual expectations on sayings that aren't scripture, but they sound like they could be. You see, what we read, what we intake, they become the lenses through how we view God, how we view ourselves, and how we view others. If our foundation is made of cliches, then the building will crack under pressure. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he says all of these things, and he comes to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Whoever hears these words of mine and builds their house on it," they'll be like a house that can't be shaken. "Whoever builds their house on these words of mine." You see, our foundation can't be built on cliches, on cute sayings. Our foundation has to be built on the Word of God, on the words of Jesus, because that is what will sustain us. That is what will get us through all the things that are coming our way. You see, some of us have walked away from God, not because of what he actually said, but because of something we thought he said. Have you ever lost a friend because they thought you said something? Didn't even say it. Might have thought it, but they don't have to know that, right? Might have thought it, but never said it. I can't tell you how many times I've sat with people, or I can't tell you how many times like people have sat with me and Lauren, and it's like, "Hey, but he didn't say that." And they're like, "Well, yeah, but here's what he said." And they're like, yeah, but that's not what he said. How many times have we walked away from God? How many times have we been frustrated with God because we thought that he said something and we didn't even let him have a chance to explain himself? We've prayed based on a phrase that wasn't his promise. We believed a quote that wasn't his, and when it doesn't hold up, we blame him. Our invitation into this summer for this series is that we would dust off our Bibles physically, spiritually, that we would draw close to him and his word. The main idea is this, is that when we trade cliches for scripture, then we can stop guessing at God's heart and start hearing his voice. The center of our faith is not good advice or catchy phrases. It's a God who speaks. And look at what it says right here in the 2 Timothy chapter 3. Some of your version will be different than mine. But it says, "All scripture is inspired by God," or yours will say, "God breathed, and is profitable," or useful, "for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, That idea where it says that Scripture is inspired by God, that Scripture is God-breathed. Like, that's the only time that this phrase is in the Bible together. God-breathed. Only time that you'll see it in here like that. What it is it's this idea that they're not just words on a page. Like, this wasn't just man writing down good advice. This wasn't like, hey, let's try to trick everybody and get them to follow. Like, let's just write all of this down. No, this is God's word. His breath is on this page. So it's not just this, oh, okay, I got to sit down and read like it's a school book, a history book, or whatever. Like, it's the breath of God that's in this. This is so much more than just words. It's his breath. It's personal to us. You see, this is not human thoughts about God, but it's a divine thought expressed through human voices. Why it's so important where it says that all Scripture is inspired by God, where all Scripture is God-breathed, because the breath of God was always tied to life. When it says that the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters, Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit was hovering over the, you know what the word Spirit means? In that instance right there, the breath. The breath of God was hovering, and then what happened? There was chaos and disorder, and the Lord spoke order. Man, Adam, was a clump of dirt, and God breathed into him. You see, breath always signifies life. When you look at the idea of just the Red Sea being parted, and sometimes like we just think of like, you know, Moses, it says he stuck out his staff and the Red Sea parted. What do you think parted it? The breath of God that just blows it and parts it. It's the same breath that came upon the prophets, that came upon Mary, and that rushed into the upper room in Acts chapter 2. And the breath is in these pages. This isn't just dead words and trees and all the things. Like, this is the Spirit, the breath of God. And there's always life tied to the breath. So that when we read this, it's not just informational. Oh, let me get smarter about this. Let me be able to prove the Calvinists wrong by just learning this. Right? No, what it is that when we read this, that we're breathing in the Word of God. The dead places that are in me, the hurt, the shame, the condemnation, the lies that I believe about myself and about others and about God, those lies, that death, when I read, the breath of God comes into me and it gets rid of all that death. It doesn't just explain the past, but it shapes the present. This word, this breath of God is so important. You see, you can read the same verse 100 times, and then on 101, something opens your eye. And you're like, what? I swear they must have redone the Bible since I read it last, because I read through that and it wasn't there. Have y'all ever done that? I do that all the time, and I'm like, who did that? Because if it's just a book, then it can't do that. I love to read. I read a lot of books, and like, I can't go back and go, oh, I didn't see that before in that book. It's just words. But this, you can read over and over and over. And then one time you'll read it and go, I've got to change everything. I've never seen that before. Because it's alive, it's active, it's God-breathed. It says that the word of God is profitable or useful for teaching, for rebuking. That word, it means useful, it's beneficial, advantageous. The word of God is useful for you. It's profitable because it will shape your mind. It will form your identity. It will renew your thinking and strengthen your heart. The word of God, it teaches, it rebukes, it corrects. This idea where it says it's profitable, it's useful, it's beneficial, it's advantageous. That word picture there is the idea in the Greek word is not that, oh, it's something that's not needed. Like, okay, you could do without it or not. But that word profitable, useful means that if you're going to get to where you're trying to go, then this is what you need. And you can apply that to a lot of different things, right? Like if you're going to start your car, you've got to have a key. That key is profitable and useful. Or are y'all fancies? Y'all got the push start now, right? Right. Like if you're going to get there, it's not just like, oh, that would be nice to have that key. Like, no, it's not going to happen unless I have that key. The same is true. Like, you're not going to get to where you're called to be without this word of God. It's not just like, oh, hey, if you happen to need it and you want to be able to prove somebody wrong or pull up an argument or get something straight, then it'll be useful. No, like if you're going to be where you're supposed to be, if you're going to do what God has purposed you to do, then this is absolutely necessary to get there. And that's what cliches cannot do. They can soothe, but they can't sanctify. They can encourage, but they can't equip. Only the true word of God can do that. Look at verse 17. It says, so the man, or some will say, that, so the servant of God, so the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Some of your verses will say thoroughly equipped. Thoroughly equipped means complete, proficient, lacking nothing. It's the image of a soldier or a worker whose tools are sharp and whose armor is fitted, ready for anything. How many times have we gone out to do something, gone out to do battle against the enemy, and we've taken the one thing that can thoroughly equip us? We show up and it's like, oh, look at that. I forgot everything that I had, everything that I needed. I was supposed to have it. I was supposed to be complete and proficient, lacking nothing. But I've settled for cliches, and then I show up, and it's like, oh, that's not going to work. It's like showing up to like a knife fight, and you've got the little foam pool noodle, and the guy's got a sword. Like, who do you think's going to win? Right? And when we have cliches, we're out there trying to fight the enemy with this little pool noodle, a foam sword. And Jesus is like, I've given you the sword of the Spirit. But we've traded the sword of the Spirit for a little foam sword because it's easier to carry. It's lighter. You see the word it says in Hebrews 4, it's living, it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. Why do we need to go back to the source? Why do we need to get rid of these cliches? And why do we need to cling to the word of God? Because the sword of the Spirit will cut through confusion, pride, fear, and shame. And when you know what God actually said, then you can walk in confidence. You can fight temptation with power, and you can discern lies from truth. You think, like, all throughout this God-breathed word, there's instances. There's this one in 2 Kings 22 and 23 where this King Josiah, he was 8 years old when he took the throne. It says 18 years into his reign. So for you math people, that's 26. For you non-math people, that's 26, Rachel. He was 26 and he said, hey, Where's the law? Where's the book again? Where's the scroll? And they go and they find the scroll, the law that the Lord had given them. You see, the people had forgotten it. And so they get the scroll, and King Josiah, he's 26, and he reads it. He weeps. He tears his clothes. He says, call everybody together. And he begins to read through the law again. And it was long and repetitive. They didn't grow weary. They didn't go, okay, King, can we go home now? No, it says he read it and the people wept. They tore their clothes. They fasted and they repented and they returned to the Lord. You see, when we come back to the source, when we come back to this and not to cliches, and our hearts are changed. Remember in Luke 24, Jesus is walking right after he's been resurrected. It says that he joins these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking and they're like, man, it's crazy what's going on. And he's like, what are you talking about? They're like, you don't know? You don't know what's going on? Like this guy named Jesus and all this. And it's Jesus right beside him. And Jesus began to speak the word over them. He began to teach them. And you know what it said? It said, Man, didn't they were remembering back once it was revealed to them that it was Jesus. They said, did our hearts not burn when he spoke with us? Acts chapter 2, where Peter begins to preach a sermon after the Holy Spirit has come upon the disciples, and Peter begins to preach. And he goes all through it, Acts chapter 2. Yeah, Acts chapter 2 goes all through it from beginning to end. And the people said, man, what are we going to do with what we've just been told? And he says, repent and be baptized, and 3,000 people were saved. You see that when we come back to the source, our lives are changed. No cliche, no embroidered pillow at Hobby Lobby is going to do that to you. You're going to say, oh, that's cute. I need that. That's going to look good there. But when we come back to the source, our hearts will burn. We'll weep, we'll cry, we'll repent, we'll return back to him, because that's what the word does. That's what we're after this summer. We don't want to just be a people that repeat spiritual sounding phrases, but we want to walk it in intimacy with the actual word of God. Not just hearers of the word, but lovers of the word. And here's the beautiful part is when you come back to the word, it says that it revives the soul. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's like a fire in our bones. It's the bread that we live by. The Spirit is waiting to meet us in the word. We need that breath in our lungs because the enemy roams around like a lion, seeking whom he can devour. You see, why do we need to come back to the source? Because the enemy will twist the word. The enemy will twist truth to fit a lie. He'll use just enough scripture to sound spiritual, but he'll cut out the parts that confront sin, that demand surrender, or point to Jesus. If scripture is that powerful, if it really is the breath of God, then you can bet the enemy is going to do everything he can to distort it. That's been his scheme from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. You can turn there, or it's up on the screen. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was the most cunning, the most crafty of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from the tree in the garden? You see that the serpent, the enemy, Satan, he didn't go, does God really exist? He didn't say, no, is God really good? He didn't say, is sin real? He just said, did God really say? Eve's first temptation wasn't to eat the fruit. It was to question the voice of the Father. You see, Satan doesn't have to get us to become atheists. He just has to get us to second guess scripture. The enemy, he doesn't start with a contradiction. He starts with confusion. He doesn't say, oh, God didn't say that. What are you misheard. No, he just said, hey, did God really say? And how many times does he say that to us? When God has clearly said it, and you go, but did God really say that? Do you think that God really doesn't want you to drink that many Dr. Peppers? He wants you to be happy, right? He wants you to be comfortable. You see, he doesn't start with a contradiction. He starts with a confusion. He gets us to question if we heard him correctly. He just wants us to second guess scripture, to treat it like a suggestion. If we don't know the word, then we're going to be vulnerable to lies that sound like the truth. You see, he distorts identity. And he says, you are what you feel. He distorts morality. If it feels good, it must be right. He distorts scripture. Did God really say that's a sin? Didn't Jesus just preach love? You see, cliches are one of the enemy's favorite tools because it gives you just enough God talk to feel spiritual, but not enough truth to be transformed. The only way to spot a counterfeit is to be immersed in the real thing. We're getting to make quite a bit of concrete at the job site that I'm on right now, and I've been doing concrete like 20-something years. We're making it in this big batch plant, so it's a little bit different. I'm normally kind of on the other end of it, so we're mixing it. It's going up this conveyor. And it's got to be just right. Like I can, as it's going up the conveyor, I just reach down and let it pick up a pile, and I can feel it in my hand. You can make a little ball with it. And I can tell you right there if that's the mixture that we're going for. You see, because in this mixture, there is fly ash, there's cement, there's three types of aggregate, and there's water. There's six different things that go into this particular mix of concrete. I can grab it on the conveyor, I can feel it, make it into a ball, and I can go, we need some more water. Or, ooh, that's too much water, or we need less sand, more fly. Like, I can just feel it. The only way to be able to spot a counterfeit is to know the truth. Because, if you go into Walmart with a counterfeit bill that has, you know, somebody else's face on it, you know, what Donald Trump's face on it, the cashier's going to be like, I mean, that's so outrageous. We're not going to do that, you know? Like, it's the enemy very rarely tempts us in that way. Like, you know, it's not the outrageous things where we're like, oh, man, I'm going to fall for that. No, it's the slight, the subtleness. The only way to be able to test if something's counterfeit, the only way to test if the enemy is lying to you is right here. Because he's not just going to come out and say something so blatantly contradictory to this that you're like, okay, I know, I see what you're doing there. No, he's going to make it sound so close to the truth that you're going to go, man, that does kind of sound like something I read one time. When Jesus was tempted, he didn't argue, he didn't yell, he didn't run. He said again and again, it is written. See, Jesus didn't have to like go, oh man, he's throwing out scripture at me. He knows his stuff, but he was trying to twist it and distort it. And Jesus was able to see right through it. When we settle for cliches, then we stop listening for revelation. We stop asking what God actually said, and we trade sharp, spirit-cutting truth for soft, self-soothing sayings. The enemy will twist the word, and so that's what we have to be careful for. The last one is this, that Jesus is the Word made flesh. We're coming back to the source. We're coming back to, it's so cliche, and we want to get into the Word so that we know the Word. Look at John chapter 1. Was racing Shelby over there, but she didn't even turn, so she has it memorized actually. So John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 down there, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, this is everything right here, that the Word is Jesus. Jesus is the Word made flesh. It's not just words on a page, but it's a person. Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. He is the Word made flesh. Everything that the Bible says, Jesus embodies. Every promise in the Bible finds its yes and amen in Jesus. Jesus is not just a character in the story. He is the point of the story. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about him. We read the Word, not so that we can become smarter, but so that we can come face to face with Jesus. The law shows our need for him. The prophets speak of Jesus' coming. The gospels reveal his life. The letters from Paul, the epistles, they explain Jesus' work, and Revelation announces his return. You see, we don't just read the Bible to gain knowledge. We read it to meet Jesus face to face. When Jesus was talking to some of the leaders, John chapter 5, he's telling them, he said, you search the scriptures. Like, you know the words, but yet you don't come to me for life. You see that Jesus is the Word. We come to Him for life because He'll comfort you and He confronts you. He'll break your pride, but He'll heal your heart. Every page, every promise, every prophecy, it all leads to Jesus. And that's the real tragedy of these cliches, these things that we're going to be going through week by week. The real tragedy is they disconnect us from Jesus. At the end of the day, the Scripture will point us to the Savior. The breath of God will lead us to the face of God. And the written Word invites us into a relationship with Jesus. When we trade cliches for Scripture, we stop guessing at God's heart and we start hearing His voice. This is not just a teaching, not just a sermon, not just like a rallying cry, but this is an invitation where Jesus is saying, come back to me. Come back to my voice. Come back to my unshakable Word. Because the Word still breaks chains. It still gives light to the eyes. And it still restores the soul. That's the invitation today. Is to return back to His Word, to fall back in love with Him. See, when you read these words and you have the breath of life come in you and you see the beauty for who Jesus is, you might say, but it's hard. I don't understand it. I don't know where to begin. God's not asking for perfection out of you. He's asking for pursuit. He's asking for hunger. Take the pressure off. You don't have to be a scholar. Exhibit A right here. Don't have to be a scholar, a learned man. All you got to do is be someone that's hungry. Start small. Sometimes we start off on these big things. Like, oh, all right, Jeff, you said it. Here we go. I'm going to read through the Bible this week. No, you're not. Start small. Start where you are. Read the Gospels again. Let Jesus be where you start. Watch what He says. Watch what He does. Let His words get inside of you. And when a phrase jumps off the page, that's not random. That's revelation. Write it down. Pray into it. Ask questions and come back again tomorrow. Like when you get that revelation, you're like, man, that's so good. Don't just write it down and then post it onto Facebook. And then you're done and you never... No, write it down, journal it, and then come back to it later in the day and say, oh, okay, Lord, I saw that, and that really spoke to me today. Show me something else with it. Allow Him to teach you. You see, this is not just a book. It's a rhythm. It's a way of life. When you get into this, it changes everything. You'll start to recognize lies faster. You'll walk in greater discernment. You'll live from identity instead of insecurity. And you'll love truth more than comfort. This Word is an anchor in this culture of spin that we live in. It's clarity in times of confusion. What if we look back in August? What if we did that? What if we just committed this summer? Hey, we're going to get into the Word. What if we look back in August and go, man, those lies stopped landing so easily. The fear started lifting. The confusion started clearing. What if we look back in August and we go, man, I'm building my foundation on the rock. It's not shakable, not these cliches that have cracks in them. You see, when we trade cliches for Scripture, we can stop guessing at God's heart and start hearing His voice. This isn't just for the pastors and the worship team. This is for all of us. If we collectively reject cliche Christianity and reclaim the beauty of Scripture, what would happen? We would quit being people that quote it and people that are formed by it. The people who read it not to impress anyone, but to know someone. What if this summer our homes echoed Scripture? What if we just said, hey, you know what? Man, this is going to be hard. It's going to be uncomfortable. I'm not going to know what to do, but I'm just going to try it. And we're going to gather around the table and we're going to have dinner together. And let's just Let's just read the word. And your kids are going to jump around and go through this and find all the excuses not to be there. It's not going to be like this beautiful picture. It might be. But for the rest of us, it might not be. But what if our homes echoed Scripture this summer? What if we just changed what we're allowing into our kids' lives, into their ears and into their eyes? And what if we just said, man, we're just going to do it this summer? What if we just started filtering every catchy phrase, every meme, and every sermon snippet, every video reel through the question of, does the Bible actually say that? Our invitation is this: let's turn down the volume of the world and turn up the volume of the word. Let's stop settling for secondhand phrases, and let's become a people who know our Bibles not just for information, but for transformation. When we return to the word, it revives us. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give you some time to just go, Lord, what does that look like for me? Father, we want to get quiet and we want to get still before you. We just say, Father, just speak to us. We're listening. Father, give us hearts that long to obey you. I pray for a hunger and a passion for your word, for me, for my family, for this church. May we be hungry for your word. May we be passionate about your presence. May your word transform us. May it lead us and guide us into who you're calling us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.